Have you ever been taken out of context? Don't you hate that? You said something and it was perfectly legitimate. It was a wonderful thing to say. It was perfectly understandable. It was nice. It was kind. It was meaningful. It was profound. And then somebody stripped it away from its context, from the situation in which it was said, and it makes you sound foolish or mean or hateful or unloving or whatever one of those things. They just strip it right out of context. And we can do that in all sorts of situations. Why, in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, Brother Andrew Roberts, the other preacher here, admitted for all the church to see. He said, and I quote, "I am an agent of the devil." He said it. He wasn't joking. He just said it. Now, of course, those of us who actually heard it, we recognize that he said that in the context of what those who are Jehovah's Witnesses would say about him. They would say he is the agent of the devil. Put it back in context, it means something completely different. We can actually do that with the Bible. Are you aware that the Bible says there is no God? That's a direct quote. The Bible actually says it. Those words are in the Bible, Psalm 14 and verse 1. No need to look it up. Trust me, it's there. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, there is no God. Of course, if you did try to fact check me and you did look that up in Psalm 14, 1, and you place it back in its context, you would realize that Psalm 14, 1 also says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Whenever we take things out of their context, we can make them mean just about anything we want. That happens in the media, that happens on Facebook, that happens on Twitter, that happens in relationships. It even happens with the Bible. I'd like to talk to you this morning about a statement that we find in the Bible. We find it four times. It's originally in the Old Testament, and then three times it's found in the New Testament. And it's a statement that if we're not careful, we can get really excited about the words that are said and rip them out of their context and actually have no idea what they actually mean based upon the context. We find this phrase for the very first time in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse 4. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. I would love for you to open up to the little book of Habakkuk. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 785. And don't be ashamed to grab a pew Bible and open up to page 785, because even if you have your own Bible, I get it. Habakkuk is one of those little bitty minor prophets back there where all the books are really close together and it's hard to get to really quickly. So if you want to use a pew Bible, page 785. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, the latter half of that verse says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Some translations just say the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. Has anybody ever heard that statement before? Yeah, we've all heard that. It's found three times in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians and in Hebrews, and probably over the next couple of months, we'll actually look at each one of those passages also. But this morning, I just want us to find it in its original context. What did God mean by this in Habakkuk? And then at the end, I want us to see how that's going to apply to us today. What did God mean when he told Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith? You see, the problem is that today we have all ideas about what it means to be righteous. We have all kinds of ideas about what it means to live, and we have all kinds of ideas about faith. And when this statement is pulled out of its context, we can supply all of our ideas and misunderstand what God was saying. I want us to take this latter half of one verse in this book and put it smack back in its context in Habakkuk and among the prophets and in the history of Israel to understand what does it mean that the righteous shall live by his faith. It's going to help a lot if you open up to the book of Habakkuk, because that's where we're going to spend the first half of our lesson. Before we do that, though, would you bow with me in prayer? Glorious God, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. Thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. Thank you for his faith. And thank you for this message that you've provided through your Holy Spirit by the pen of Habakkuk that helps us understand what salvation really is, that helps us understand how to live, how to survive. Help us to put it back in its context and not be confused by what so many people today, what writers and preachers today claim. Help us to get back to what you meant when you said that to Habakkuk, to understand so that we would know how we can live today, and that by faith we might be righteous and we might live. God, help us to understand this. We love you, Father, and we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that has revealed your word and your will. We ask that we will be guided by what he has revealed here, that we can walk by the Spirit so his fruit can be born in our lives. Help us, Father, to live as the righteous by faith. We love you, God. We love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, in whom we have faith, that we pray. Amen. So if you're there in Habakkuk, I would encourage you to turn the page back to Habakkuk chapter 1. I want us to understand what's going on. You see, the idea of putting something in context means you've got to look at what was written before it and even what's written after it and put what's surrounding it to understand what it means when it's actually said smack in the middle. A couple of weeks ago, we walked through Habakkuk as we looked at the end of the book. I want us to walk through it again. And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, this is the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Here's how it begins, verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, O Yahweh, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. These first couple of verses are a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. He's crying out to God. Here he is. He's God's prophet, God's messenger. He's the one that's looking for righteousness and trying to provoke righteousness among the Israelites. But they're not living that way. They're disobeying God. Justice is perverted. The law is not being followed. And Habakkuk is crying out, God, I've been asking you to do something about this. When are you going to do it? How long do I have to pray that you would do something about all this perverted justice and about all this disobedience and all this unholiness and all this unrighteousness that's going on among your people? You shouldn't be looking idly at this. You shouldn't be winking at this. You should do something about it and do something about it now. And so God responds beginning in verse 5. God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. That's another name for the Babylonians, by the way. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep up like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Habakkuk said, Lord, look around. Israel, Judea, they're not serving you. Your people aren't serving you. When are you going to do something about this? And God says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I am. But you're not going to like it. In fact, it's going to be so terrible, and I mean that in the true sense of that word, it is going to be so terrifying and so terrible that you wouldn't believe that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Babylonians. I'm going to send a nation that is swallowing up all the nations around them. I'm going to send a nation of unbelievers. I am not their God. Their own might and their strength is their God. They have no idea that they're only doing this because I'm letting them. They think their own power is accomplishing this. But they sweep up and they gather these nations like sand. They're like eagles and they fly through a territory and they destroy it. They're violent, they're brutal, and I'm sending them for you, Habakkuk. They're going to come into Judea. And they're going to come to Jerusalem. Because just like you, Habakkuk, I am tired of the sin and the perverted justice. I have given my law and it has been rejected. And now it's time for judgment. Habakkuk did not like this. Not one bit. And so we have another prayer in verse 12. This is Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk says, Lord, I wanted you to do something, but not this. How could it be this? Notice God said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You wouldn't even believe it if I told you. And Habakkuk says, I don't believe it. Surely Yahweh, you who cannot look on wrong, surely this is not what you would do. You're going to send someone who's worse than us. You're going to look idly as one who is worse than us swallows up one who's more righteous than he is. I mean, I get it. We're bad, but those Babylonians are terrible. You know, the funny thing is, he actually just repeats what God says as if he's saying something new, as if he's saying something God doesn't know. He goes on to say, he says, look, they go fishing for these nations. They cast in their hook, they send in their dragnet, and they bring out these fish. And then they worship their dragnet. I mean, God had already admitted that to the Babylonians, their might was their God. Habakkuk's not revealing any new information to Yahweh. But Habakkuk is saying, you're right, I don't believe it. Surely it's not this. You can't do this. He says, Lord, they're going to cast in their net. They're going to gather all the fish. You ever been fishing? Anybody here ever been fishing? Okay, a few of you. What's the purpose of fishing? What do you do with the fish after you catch them? You eat them. I mean, I guess some of you may fish for sport and just cast it back out or whatever. But no, normally when you're fishing to eat. He says, these guys, They're like fishermen. You're going to just let them come in here and mercilessly kill us. They're going to walk through here and they're going to eat us up. Surely, Yahweh, God of Israel, that is not the plan. And then he says at the beginning of chapter 2, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, all right. Surely this isn't the Lord's plan. I'm going to remind him of that. Now I'm going to wait and listen to what he says. And here's what he says. Verse 2. The Lord answered me. Yahweh answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says, yes, this is my plan. Yes, Habakkuk, this is exactly what I'm going to do. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be tomorrow, and it may not be the next day or next week or even next month, but it's coming. And so if it hasn't happened yet, you need to wait for it because it is going to happen. He says, I want you to write it down so that he who reads it may run. Now, it's possible. Someone asked me about this the last time I preached this. It's possible that what he means, I want the people to know that it's coming so they can get out of Dodge, so they can run. That's possible. I don't think that's what it is, because the advice that he actually gives them is not to run. The advice when he actually teaches them what to do, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, is to actually sit there and wait for it and serve the Babylonians when they come. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I think what he's saying is that I want you to make this so clear that if someone is running while they read this or while they hear it, they don't miss it. It's with such large letters and with such a loud voice that even if they're running, it's very clear to them, this is what's going to happen. And then, verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. See, God now turns to Habakkuk and says, yes, Habakkuk, what you said is true. The soul of the Chaldeans, the soul of the Babylonians, the soul of Nebuchadnezzar is puffed up. He is arrogant. It is not upright within him. And in fact, by the way, what he's going to spend the rest of this chapter talking about is how he's going to get judged. You're right, Habakkuk. He is not upright. And I will do something about that. But in verse 4, he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. There's the contrast. Babylon is not upright. And Babylon will get judged. In fact, beginning in verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. And he goes on and repeats woes that are going to come against Babylon. Why? Because Babylon is not upright. And God says, that's right. The upright, those who are not upright will perish. And Babylon will perish because you're right. He's not upright. But smack in the middle of that, smack in the middle of the explanation that those who are not upright will perish. The upright, the righteous, however, will live by faith. Those who are not upright will perish. Those who are upright, who are righteous, will live by faith. Not by the kind of faith that Babylon had, faith in their own might and their own strength, but the kind of faith that he's teaching Habakkuk, the faith that says, wait on me, the faith that says, be silent. I am in my holy temple. See, that issue of the word live right there, at heart, at its base in the context, it's not just talking about our manner of life, it's talking about survival. Those who are not upright will perish, they will be judged, but those who are righteous, they'll survive. How will they survive? By faith. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? In order to understand what that looks like, we actually have to put this in an even greater context of what was going on surrounding this Babylonian captivity. I want us to look at a contemporary prophet to Habakkuk. There was another prophet that was beginning to prophesy at the same time as Habakkuk, and he prophesied for a long time. His book is much larger. We're talking about Jeremiah. We're talking about Jeremiah. And we could look at a lot of places in Jeremiah, but for time's sake and for simplicity's sake, I'd like you to just look in Jeremiah chapter 27. If you're in the Pew Bible, that's page 654. Jeremiah chapter 27. In Jeremiah chapter 27, here's what God says through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27, beginning at verse 1, page 654. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the sons of Ammon, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is what you shall say to your masters. We're in Jeremiah 27, verse 5. It is I, God, I, Yahweh, who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me. Now, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Verse 8. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will leave on its own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. And he goes on and repeats that sentiment multiple times. There are false prophets, there are false dreamers and false sorcerers who are saying, fight Babylon, don't serve him. And isn't that the kind of wisdom that you would follow if you were the king of a land and there was some foreign nation that was coming in? It doesn't make sense as king of the land when a foreign nation is coming in to just give over to them. No, no, by my human wisdom and by military power and might, what do? We stand up and we fight. In fact, hasn't that been what God has often wanted for Israel to do in the past? And yet, the prophet of God is now saying, no, no, don't stand up and fight. Serve the king of Babylon. Did you notice the parallels in this prophecy to what he said to Habakkuk? Babylon's coming. Judgment is happening. I have given it to him. These are my lands. I get to do this if I want. Now Babylon's going to get theirs. I'm going to give it to him for a time, but when his time comes, the nations will rise up and defeat him, so judgment's going to come on him. But right now, he's the one that gets it. I'm giving it to him. Now God, through Habakkuk, said, live by faith. By faith you can survive. By faith you can live. He says, look, the upright, those who are not upright will perish. They will be judged. But the upright will live. How? By faith. Now here, as he's writing to Jeremiah, what does he say? Through Jeremiah, what he says is, you want to perish? Then fight Nebuchadnezzar. You want to live? Serve Nebuchadnezzar. Now guys, this is just the very heart of what we need to understand. If Habakkuk was going to live, what did he have to do? He had to believe God enough to do what he said. Did you catch that? If he was going to survive, if anyone was going to survive, the entire nation could survive if Zedekiah believed God enough to do what he said. If anybody was going to survive, if they were going to live instead of perishing, they had to believe God enough to do what he says. When God says, do this and you will live, believe him enough to do it, and guess what will happen? You'll live. We need to understand that. When he says the righteous shall live by faith, he is not saying if you have a mental assent, God will count you as righteous and it doesn't matter how you live your life. He is not saying that it's about what you think in your head and believe in your heart and not how you act in your life. The righteous shall live, they shall survive by faith, means very simply this. If you believe God enough to do what he says, when he tells you how to live, you'll live. Believe God enough to do what he says, and you'll live. You'll survive. In fact, what it gives to us is kind of this double entendre, if you think about it. By faith, the righteous will live if they live by faith. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. It's not all the arguing and bickering that we do today about works versus faith and grace versus obedience. It's just very simple. You want to live? There's somebody who knows what it takes to live. Believe that guy enough and do what he says. I mean, that's it. I mean, it would be kind of like if you were being attacked. If we were being attacked and someone said, I know the escape route. You stay in this room, you're going to die. Go through this door and you'll live. You could agree with them all day long. You could have mental assent all day long. You could say, I trust you. I think you know what you're doing. I think you know what you're saying. If you stay in the room, what's going to happen? You're going to die. But here's the guy that knows what it takes to live. Believe him enough to do what he says. But understand that sometimes what he says doesn't seem like what we think should be done. When Nebuchadnezzar was coming to Jerusalem, the last thing they thought should be done was give up and serve him. But that's what God said. You give up, you serve him, you'll live. Believe him enough to do what he says. Now go back to Habakkuk. Go back to Habakkuk. Again, that's page 785 if you're in the Pew Bible. Here's the really stellar thing. We see Habakkuk live by faith. We see his faith at the end of the book. In chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what Habakkuk says. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk says, I've heard what the Lord said, and it scares me to death. I am frightened. I don't know if I can make it. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, there's some translation issues about that. Some translations make it seem like he's waiting for the judgment to come upon Israel. Some make it seem like he's waiting for the judgment to come upon Babylon afterwards. I don't know Hebrew enough to get into that argument. I tell you what I do see is that Habakkuk says, I will wait quietly. I'll wait quietly. Yours may say he'll rest. But it's that idea of quietness and waiting. God had said, wait for it. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Wait for it. Habakkuk says, I will quietly wait. At the end of chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk says that he will not only wait, but he will wait quietly. God has told him, here's what to do. It's coming. Wait for it. Don't fight it. Don't run away from it. Wait for it. And the righteous will live by faith. And Habakkuk says, all right, I'll wait. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, this is chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He says, I'll wait. And no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe him enough to do what he says. He's going to tell me how to live. I'm going to do that. That's how much I'm going to believe him. I know when we get into the prophets, what we expect is all kinds of complexities. We expect it to be really hard and very difficult, and it ought to take us hours to explain. But guys, that's it. When he says the righteous shall live by his faith, what does he mean? He means the righteous will believe God enough to do what God says when he tells us how to live. Do you want to live? Do you want to live eternally? There is one who knows how you can do that. And he tells us. And sometimes it's odd. And sometimes we can't wrap our minds around why he says do it like that. But if you believe him enough to do what he says, you'll live. Otherwise, you'll perish. Like Zedekiah, like Judea and Jerusalem, and like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It's just that simple. You want to live? Believe the one who shows you how. Believe him enough to do what he says. And that's my question for you this morning. Do you believe the one who knows how to live enough to do what he says? You can put your notes away now. pull out a songbook if you want to follow along with that, but the lyrics of the next song are going to be up on the screen behind me. When Habakkuk and Jeremiah were proclaiming what God was going to do and how to survive it, there were other people that were saying other things. And they were attractive things. They were meaningful things. They were things that the people were willing to listen to because it sounded a whole lot better to say, no, Yahweh's going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar within the next 2 years. And everybody who's already been taken is going to come back. And all the stuff that's already been stolen from the temple is going to be here. And it's not going to get any worse than this. Just hang on and fight. That was very attractive. Just like that, there are a lot of people today that sound like prophets that proclaim to be teachers from God, and they say all kinds of things about how to live. They even take this verse we've been talking about today out of context. And they say things like, all you got to do, a moment of faith and you're saved. Or they'll say things like, pray through to salvation. Or they'll say things like, say a sinner's prayer. Or they'll point out, there's nothing you've got to do, just believe. If you believe, it doesn't matter what you do. They'll say all those kinds of things. And they'll even base it on this verse today. But this verse doesn't say that. What does this verse say? This verse says, believe the one who knows how to live enough to do what he says. And that one said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe him enough to do what he said? Peter, on the day of Pentecost, inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, said, y'all need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. He was the one that later wrote in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, says that when we're baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And it's no wonder that he's going to say that, because when he was struck blind and Ananias came to him, Ananias said to him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so the question for you and for me is, the one who knows how I can live has spoken. Will I believe him enough to do what he says? Or will I believe other people who say things that I like better? That's what it means to live by faith. Will I believe him enough, the one who knows, to do what he says? We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we're giving you the opportunity this morning, if you have not done so, to believe God enough to do what he says. We can do that this morning. And we will praise God and we will rejoice. We're going to sing this song. And the question for you is, what are you waiting for? Believe him. He's told you how to survive. Believe him enough to do it. If we can help you with that this morning, while we stand and sing, why don't you come down to the front right now?